Friends, grace and peace and love from my home to yours. Welcome to week 15 of Pine Street Church Worship at Home Edition. Thank you for being with us today. Thanks to so many of you who are connecting with our community for the first time. It's so great to hear from those of you who are doing so, and I continue to invite you to write me and let me know if you're watching out there and not normally part of our Sunday morning worship experience. Let me know you're connecting in this new format. You can write me at andrew@pinestreetchurch.net. And as always, to everybody watching today, if you would please share this link on your social media pages, share them with your family and your friends. Let's spread the net a little bit wider as we seek to provide a word of hope and healing and consolation during these exceptional times. Well, truly, these are anxious times for a lot of people, and we know on this Independence Day weekend, 4th of July weekend, we think about all that's going on in our country. We think about all that is happening in our own personal worlds. It's true that deep divides exist politically and religiously in ways that are unparalleled in our country. And so I thought on this 4th of July weekend, as we celebrate American independence, as we think about the meaning of freedom, it feels like the right time to talk about religious freedom starting today, because religious freedom, after all, is about human freedom. And with that, it also feels timely to address today what has become what I think is a persistent problem in our nation and a threat to religious liberty for all people. It's a dangerous political ideology known as Christian nationalism. That is to say, in part, the creation of the myth of the founding of America as a Christian nation. We know that this dangerous ideology has led to violent and deadly attacks on houses of worship around our nation over the past few years. You think of the Tree of Life Synagogue in Pennsylvania. You think of Mother Emanuel Church in Charleston, South Carolina. We've seen white nationalists motivated by this kind of dangerous fervor under the guise of Christian nationalism. And now is no time for complicit Christianity. Now is the time for courageous Christianity to address these agonies and atrocities. We all know that the coronavirus has changed the world as we knew it only months ago, right? And we face all kinds of challenges as we navigate this unusual time in our lives and in the life of our world. From the pandemic to protests, and now the national conversation about racial justice that goes on, I want to start today a two-week series to take a look at this, some of the intersection points of Christian nationalism, white supremacy, and what religious liberty for all people really means, and what we followers of Jesus are called to do about it. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free, as St. Paul said. And so today I want to talk and begin this two-week series on religious liberty and specifically Christian nationalism and white supremacy and how all of that is kind of tied up together and what we can do as faithful followers of Jesus to respond to it. I'm grateful today for the Baptist Joint Committee for Religious Liberty in Washington, D.C., also known now as BJC. And so today as we talk about religious freedom, this will be our featured partner of the month, BJC. We are partners with them, our national partner, BJC. I happen to serve on the board of BJC, and so we're so grateful to be able to partner with them and to learn and to take a step deeper into what it means to be courageous Christians in this time when religious freedom is really being distorted in so many different ways. And so today you'll notice here, you might not be able to read it exactly easily, but my lovely assistants, who happen to be my children, wrote on their board today, faith, freedom for all. Faith Freedom for All. So we're going to be talking a little bit about what that means, and it also happens to be the tagline and the mantra for BJC. Also today is Communion Sunday, and so we have a bread and cup, and I encourage you, if you wish to celebrate Holy Communion today in your home, for us to be able to partake together with the bread and the cup, to have some crackers or juice or bread or wine, whatever you have at home, that we will celebrate communion later on in the service. Welcome to worship, all of you beloved sons and daughters of God. Let this be our prayer as we enter into this experience together at home worship. Gracious God, God of freedom and justice for all, we give you thanks that it is for freedom that you set us free. And we ask in these moments of reflection and contemplation and worship that you will set us free afresh. Help us to see our calling to be freedom lovers and freedom fighters for all people in the Spirit of Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever. Amen. Today's scripture readings are intended to provide a fuller context to three themes. Number one, the call to justice. Number two, the call to freedom. And number three, the call to love. These are the three guiding lights to today's message, and I invite you to join me in hearing for the Spirit of God in these words, first from Psalm 146. Happy are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. The Lord upholds the orphan and the widow. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. And now our New Testament lesson comes from Galatians 3, verses 23 through 28. Hear these words from St. Paul. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ, there is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male or female,
For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And finally, from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him may not perish, but may have eternal life. For the Word of God in Scripture, for the Word of God among us, and for the Word of God within us, we all say, thanks be to God. I am Andrew Darty, senior pastor of Pine Street Church of Boulder, Colorado. I am also a board member for BJC, known to many as Baptist Joint Committee for Religious Liberty in Washington, D.C. And I'm a Christian against Christian nationalism. A letter was organized by BJC, a group that our church financially supports as a national partner, and it's an agency dedicated to protecting religious liberty for all and defending the separation of church and state. More than 16,000 Christians have signed this statement titled Christians Against Christian Nationalism. It's made up of a coalition of religious leaders and lay people from all different denominations. And even though it's geared toward Christians, I think non-Christians and non-theists even will be encouraged to see that it strongly endorses the right of all Americans to adopt non-Christian faiths or reject religion entirely. The statement's basic premise is this: one's religious affiliation or lack thereof should be irrelevant to one's standing in the civic community. The statement goes on to say government should not prefer one religion over another or religion over non-religion. And this is how that statement defines what I mentioned in the welcome today, this Christian nationalism. Christian nationalism seeks to merge Christian and American identities, distorting both the Christian faith and America's constitutional democracy. Christian nationalism demands Christianity be privileged by the state and implies that to be a good American, one must be Christian. It often overlaps with and provides cover, too, for white supremacy and racial subjugation, which I'll mention a little bit more today. And so Christians Against Christian Nationalism, of which I've signed this statement, we reject this damaging political ideology and invite Christian brothers and sisters to join in opposing the threat to our faith and, frankly, to our nation. This is a dangerous political ideology that compromises Christianity and also puts in peril to some degree our American democracy, this democracy created for freedom and justice for all. So you're free to read the statement and sign it if you feel so led at ChristiansAgainstChristianNationalism.org. Now, for those of you who don't know, Pine Street Church is a Baptist by tradition, American Baptist Churches USA, and we are ecumenical in our outlook, meaning people from all different denominations and religious backgrounds make up our church. It might surprise some that we are what I would call the Roger Williams brand of Baptist. This means we believe in full religious liberty for all people, and we advocate for religious freedom, not just for ourselves, but for people of all faiths and even no faith at all. It's interesting because Baptists and their role in American society historically, and arguably their greatest contribution to American democracy, is full religious liberty for all people. Baptists were ants in the pants of the American colonists in many ways. They were adamant that faith could not be manipulated or forced because God alone is judge of conscience. And no state, no government, can judge that. And so Baptists articulate what would become religious pluralism in America, not just toleration in which Christianity is the norm and we sort of tolerate every other belief, but rather Baptists say faith cannot be coerced and all persons should be free to make their choices about faith, because forced faith, coerced faith, is just no faith at all. So Baptists who first founded churches in the colonies, Roger Williams at Providence, Rhode Island, and John Clark at Newport, Virginia, said from the start, there are no Christian nations, only Christian people, bound to Christ, not by citizenship, but by faith. And that's a big departure. It was a big departure from Europe and Britain and parts of the early colonies. And so I just say today, on this 4th of July weekend in which we celebrate American independence and celebrate freedom, this is the best of Baptist faith. In fact, it's what made me remain sort of connected to Baptist tradition, this whole idea and beautiful legacy of religious liberty. Baptists lobbied for religious freedom for all, and I think that's powerful. That included Turks, meaning Muslims, Jews, free thinkers, and others. And so it's this beautiful legacy that we have and hold and fiercely protect and defend in these days of Christian nationalism, for instance, in our country. And you might ask, why would they do this? Well, those early Baptists did it because they believed that faith is essential in and of itself, not promoted or coerced or even used as a prop by government. And this is what makes it so important to stand up and speak out against any ideology, Christian nationalism included, that says Christianity should be privileged by American government above other religions. Now, we could pause right there and ask, now, which version of Christianity would that be anyway that the government would endorse, right? And then there's this other insidious underside to what we can call white Christian nationalism, that people of one race are superior to another race, or that people from one country are better than people from another country. This is where today's probably most famous Bible verse, John 3:16, God so loved a country? No, God so loved the world. God's law of love is global, and Christ's love is not limited to one language or one religion or one race or one nation, for that matter. This is actually a point that scholar Jamar Tisby makes. He's the author of Color of Compromise, The Truth About the American Church's Complicity in Racism. He has said that Christian nationalism can also be described as white Christian nationalism because the ideology has its historic roots in whiteness. And he says Christian nationalism is a conflation of identities in a harmful way. Conflation of a national identity with being white, or that to be a real American is to be white. He even uses Captain America, the superhero, as a white man who represents the quintessential American patriot. And then he says the Christian identity conflated with national identity, and then this divine function and superior place is God's chosen nation, that city on a hill, the new Israel. He says to conflate national identity with whiteness or with Christianity confuses identities, being Christian and being American. It confuses identities by conflating them. So today I would just say, on this important weekend in our nation, to celebrate freedom is to take a look at our own sense of religious freedom and root that not in whiteness and not in national identity, but root it in the freedom and justice and love of Christ. This isn't about voting history or partisan politics, because God's love for the world, for all people, is not partisan. No, this is about the authenticity and freedom of the gospel. And to stand up for those voices and people who are targeted, who are scapegoated for somehow being less of an American because of their beliefs, someone is a Jew or a Muslim or a Sikh or a Hindu. When we say that people of different beliefs aren't true Americans, we see violence underneath that too. violent attacks on mosques and synagogues, or Mother Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina, where a white supremacist murdered 9 black worshipers now more than 5 years ago. So these beliefs, these ideologies, including Christian nationalism, and especially so Christian nationalism, these beliefs are serious, and they sometimes have fatal consequences. And so people like you and like me, churches like ours around the country, must speak up about this, because it's about justice, it's about freedom, and it's about love, as our 3 scripture readings today show. For God so loved the world, St. John says. Or as St. Paul's words ring the bell of freedom, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ, there is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Our historic Baptist lineage teaches us that Christians are citizens of 2 kingdoms, the United States of America, yeah, and the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. And certainly the Baptist contribution to American democracy does not require a divorcement of religion from politics, or God from government, or Christians and adherents of other religions, duties of citizenship. It is that we are compelled by moral conscience, and to be the moral conscience of the country, to bring our religious convictions into our nation's political process, to engage moral and social issues passionately in order to contribute to the common good, and to speak out on behalf of all of our brothers and sisters whose religious freedom, that is to say, whose human freedom, is under threat, or when government threatens to co-opt Christianity for its own political agenda. Today is just as good a day as any to refresh our spiritual memory and renew our spiritual commitments to decide where our allegiance really lies. Because allegiances to both God and government cannot ultimately be equally maintained. In the end, our religious allegiances, our allegiance to the Christ of love, should always transcend our political alliances, no matter what they are. And when white Christian nationalism shows up at our door, and it has, even to this moment, when there is such deep confusion about being American and being Christian that both identities are merged or conflated, we need to say something, because we are lovers of Christ, called to be lovers of the world, and freedom fighters for the cause of God's law of love for all people. Faith, freedom, for all. I'll follow up with part 2 of this message next week, but I close out today with this call to action from BJC Executive Director Amanda Tyler, who spoke on Friday, June 26, from the National Press Club for a BJC virtual luncheon after a national conversation about white supremacy and American Christianity. Remember, BJC is a national ministry partner of Pine Street Church, and I think this is an important national partnership for our church, like so many other churches around the country. But I just want you, as we close this message today, to watch this from Amanda, this call to action. Let us take it to heart, and let us truly take action in our own corner of the kingdom of God, because it is for freedom that Christ has set us free.
To be clear, our call to action is to work to dismantle white supremacy from our society, from our religion, from ourselves. We do not take on this charge lightly. There is no quick fix. White supremacy is firmly lodged in us and in our institutions, due not only to centuries of atrocities, injustices, and oppression, but also to centuries of ignoring, justifying, and rationalizing it. We at BJC have a unique role to play as a faith-based group, one with Baptist roots across racial and denominational lines, that is dedicated to advocating for faith freedom for all. Over the past several years, we have hosted conversations like this one that have helped us explore the intersections of faith freedom and human freedom, the way race and religious liberty interact. The protests for racial justice over the past several weeks have made clear the urgency of our task. We won't have faith freedom for all without racial justice. Just as American Christianity has been white too long, so has our American concept of religious freedom. Adding more diverse voices to our study of and advocacy for religious freedom will only strengthen our support for it. One powerful lesson that comes through in Robbie's work is how American Christianity was used to justify racism, to make a biblical case for the enslavement of black bodies, to shore up terrorism, to perpetuate segregation and Jim Crow laws that created second-class citizenship. The impact of white supremacy on religion, as well as on other aspects of our society, persists in some ways that are rarely noticed or understood. The work to unravel that racism and white supremacy will take many years. It's a project that will require the involvement of a broad and diverse group of Christians. BJC has made the commitment to take on the difficult but necessary work of examining our own institutional history. I'm grateful for the charge the BJC Board of Directors made last fall to examine our history and the work of BJC's Special Committee on Race and Religious Liberty that is ongoing and that will report to our board with recommendations on action this October. A more honest look at history, like the one in White Too Long, reveals the ways that Christian denominations allowed themselves to be used for political means by the Confederacy and by those who continued to celebrate its causes throughout the 20th century and to a lesser but still dangerous extent up until the present day. It's an arrangement that has benefited those in power, both religious and political leaders. Oppression has flourished. The vulnerable and marginalized have suffered. So has the integrity of the religion itself. But in addition to learning this history, to analyzing and interrogating the ways white supremacy has impacted our institutions, liturgies, and theologies, to taking actions for reparation for racism and the injustices it has perpetuated, we have yet more work to do to ensure religious liberty for all. We must guard against new efforts to co-opt American Christianity for political uses and new efforts that distort religious freedom. In other words, we must firmly reject Christian nationalism. What is Christian nationalism? Christian nationalism is a political ideology and cultural framework that seeks to merge American and Christian identities. It suggests that true Christians are Americans and that real Americans are Christian. It demands a privileged place for Christianity in our laws and government. It ignores foundational principles that protect faith freedom for all. Christian nationalism acts a lot like racism. It's pervasive, insidious, and infects all aspects of American life. It feeds on a carefully curated and white-centered version of history. Just like racism, we are all impacted by Christian nationalism, no matter our race, ethnicity, gender, or religion. The way it shows up for us, though, varies by our perspective, experience, and identity. And Christian nationalism, in the hands of white Christians, particularly those who feel threatened by changing culture and a perceived loss of power, can be very dangerous to those who are out of power, to the disenfranchised and vulnerable. Christian nationalism can be violent and even deadly, like the attack on Mother Emanuel AME Church in Charleston 5 years ago, or the attack on Tree of Life Synagogue in Pittsburgh in 2018. But oftentimes, those most extreme examples can distract us from the more mundane, everyday examples that are just as dangerous to our society because they are so embedded in it. Earlier this month, we saw a display of Christian nationalism on the national stage when President Trump staged a photo op using a Bible as a prop and St. John's Church as a backdrop, just blocks from where we are right now in D.C. The fact that peaceful protesters, including clergy and seminarians, were violently cleared from the space by the church to make room for the stunt is not only hypocritical, but also intensifies the harm of the misuse of the Bible and the church in this instance. There was a swift and emphatic rejection of the event by many religious leaders, including Bishop Mariam Buddy of the Episcopal Diocese of Washington. But we cannot ignore that some religious leaders embraced and applauded the co-opting of religious symbols by the president. If those of us who call ourselves Christians do not distance ourselves from the misuse of our faith for political reasons, we risk not only tarnishing Christianity's reputation with the general public, but distorting the gospel of Jesus beyond recognition. This kind of power broker Christianity has been used to perpetuate racial subjugation for generations and has contributed greatly to the trauma and pain in our streets right now. Christians have a choice now about which side they will be on, the oppressed or the oppressors. And I believe we saw that choice made in various reactions to the president's photo op. We have also seen that choice made by thousands of Christians who have joined Christians Against Christian Nationalism. Last year, we at BJC, working in concert with a number of other religious groups, launched this nationwide grassroots movement of Christians who reject Christian nationalism as a distortion of our faith and as a threat to our country. We deliberately labeled this initiative as exclusive to Christians, not because we think non-Christians don't have a role to play in the public conversation and work to dismantle white supremacy. To the contrary, our statement explicitly affirms that people of all faiths and none have the right and responsibility to engage constructively in the public square. We also assert that one's religious affiliation or lack thereof should be irrelevant to one's standing in the civic community. These are core meanings of the expansive concept of religious freedom that BJC works tirelessly to promote. But this work of rejecting Christian nationalism must be led by those of us who profess to be Christ followers, just as the work of dismantling white supremacy must be largely borne by white Americans after listening to and learning from our brothers and sisters of color. Christians Against Christian Nationalism has been endorsed by a broad and diverse cross-section of American Christian life. BJC has led this movement because it falls squarely within our mission to advocate for faith freedom for all. As we reject the premise that the United States was founded as a Christian nation to privilege Christianity over other religions, we affirm the American ideals of religious freedom for all, with a government that remains neutral when it comes to religion. We believe that the best antidote to the poison of Christian nationalism is an abiding commitment to an expansive protection of faith freedom for all. I invite everyone watching to visit ChristiansAgainstChristianNationalism.org. Read our statement of principles. If you're a Christian, sign the statement and go on record with your opposition to Christian nationalism and the way it provides cover for white supremacy and racial subjugation. Share the statement with your networks. Start conversations about Christian nationalism. Use the 10-part podcast series on Christian nationalism available on the BJC podcast to learn more and to host dialogue. And stay in touch with us at BJC as we continue to explore these necessary and hard conversations in the weeks and months to come. And continue to work with others to build a strong movement of Christians against Christian nationalism.
My friends, thank you so much for joining Pine Street Church Worship at Home Edition today. If you are tuning in for one of the first times and have not let me know that yet, I would love to hear from you at andrew@pinestreetchurch.net, just a way to welcome you more personally. Also, there are a few different ways to connect in the life of our church. Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. is Art Brunch, led by Waverly Matthews. Tuesday mornings at 9 a.m. is Men's Coffee Fellowship. Thursdays at 1:30 p.m., our Oasis Women's Study group meets. And so you can connect via Zoom with those three groups and find out more in the Pine Street Church Post. By now, I hope that you have read the letter from our Leadership Council in the Pine Street Post this weekend. In these unprecedented times, our Leadership Council created a subgroup, a sort of COVID-19 advisory task force. My thanks to Alexi Molden and Debbie Setlock for serving with David Lomdue and myself on that team. And then our larger Leadership Council has also conferred. And that conversation about when will we be able to reopen our physical church building. And so we have been gathering as much scientific and medical and social data as possible, listening to what our neighborhood congregations are doing, and certainly heeding the latest safer at home places of worship document issued by Governor Polis back on June 4. So our main goals are to keep our members safe, to exercise maximum safety during these times, especially with our more vulnerable members in the congregation. And so we've considered options that have included opening the sanctuary to a socially distanced few and abiding those protocols without singing or mingling, for instance. But that just doesn't feel like church to us. So we've been able also to connect to more folks attending services in small groups virtually, and we're getting good feedback about that. And so we will not be meeting in person for worship for the remainder of this year. I know that is sad news, but we believe it is in the best interest of our congregation in terms of safety and ministry effectiveness to continue to meet virtually with our small groups and with our at-home worship. Our Leadership Council will continue to keep you posted in the coming months. We will actually be sending out a survey in the fall to solicit your feedback about various parts of what a physical reopening would look like. But for now, we'll remain in this format for the rest of the year, and we'll do all that we can to continue to provide ways to connect socially and spiritually, including adding some more small groups in the fall as we evolve during this unusual time of ministry. Thank you for your understanding, for your support. Thank you for being faithful in your participation of online worship, even though I know so many of us would love to just have a big group hug. We don't think that is exactly the right thing to do at this time. So thank you for your understanding. At any time, if you have any questions or concerns, feel free to email me or anyone on our Leadership Council with those questions or thoughts. As always, we are continuing to be the church scattered, if not the church gathered, and we are able to move into online ministry space because of your generosity and financial giving. So I ask that you continue to give as the Spirit leads you online at pinestreetchurch.net/giving, or again, you may mail your offering to the church, as we are checking the mailbox once or twice per week, or you can also talk to your bank about bill pay if you wish to make your offering in that way. My gratitude and love to you today as you go out into this day. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God grant you the grace never to sell yourself short, the grace to risk something big for something good, the grace to know that the world is too dangerous for anything but truth and too small for anything but love. And so may God take your minds and think through them. May God take your lips and speak through them. And may God take your hearts and set them on fire. Amen.
Spirit, we are one. each other. We will work side by side. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. And we'll guard each one's dignity and say each other's pride. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. We are one.